But folks, if you think that feeling, if you're waiting for a feeling to come because a song is going to bring you that feeling where you can say, oh God, you're so faithful. Hey, listen, that song is going to end. This message is going to end. That book you're reading is going to end. That devotional will come to an end. It's a choice that has to be made that no matter what happens, no matter what takes place, God has been good and all things do work together for good. It's a choice.
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled Confidence by Dr. Abhinand Shah of Clearview Church. Here at Clearview, our goal is to make Christ visible in the way that we serve others and in the way that we worship. We'd love to see you at one of our services here at 3485 Oxford Road. And for more information, check out clearviewbc.org. But for now, let's listen to this week's message.
This morning's message, as we embark upon a new year and a new decade, is to remind us that God is faithful. But it's something more than that. Here's the gist of the message. How you see your life, past and the future, how you see your life is a direct result of what you believe about the sovereignty of God. Now, you may know that term, or you may not. Let me just define it for you very quickly. Sovereignty of God basically means He is in charge. No matter what you're going through, no matter what's happening right now, no matter what's waiting for you ahead, ultimately, God, the living, true, triune God, is in charge. And my challenge for you this morning as we go through this message is that the right view of the sovereignty of God will give you the right perspective on your past. Either you can go through your life and say, they ruined my life. You don't know what I've been through. You know how many times I have people come tell me, if you only knew what I've been through. If you only knew. And I don't want to minimize what people have gone through, but the right view of the sovereignty of God will give you the right perspective on your past. But listen, it will give you the confidence to face whatever lies ahead and win. And win. And that's the title of our message, Confidence. If you have your Bibles with you, two passages we're going to read as we start. The first one is in the first book of the Bible, which is Genesis chapter 42 and verse 36. And the second one is Romans chapter 8 and verses 28. So let's go to Genesis 42 first, and let's all stand once again for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 42 and verse 36. And Jacob, their father. We will try to focus on all this in a few moments and understand who he is talking to and who is Jacob, if you don't already know. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. Now jump over to Romans 8, 28. And if you grew up in church, you know this passage probably by heart. But let's say it together. It's on the screen. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. What a great difference between Jacob and Paul. This morning, the question for you is, are you like Jacob who moaned, all these things are against me, or are you like Paul who proclaimed, all things work together for good? To those who love God. Do you love God? Right where you are? Never pray to receive Christ. Would you bow your heads and pray a simple prayer that says, Jesus, I need you to come into my life. I need you to forgive me of my sins. I don't even understand what all that means, but I know this much. I need to be saved. And I want you to take over my life and help me to live for you from this day on. The first passage we just read from Genesis chapter 42 to me is one of the most depressing and disturbing statements in the Bible. Listen again to that verse. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. That Hebrew word behind bereaved is the word shakal, which actually means you have left me childless. In the context, in some ways, Jacob is saying, you have left me childless. The context actually begins in Genesis chapter 42 and verse 1. There was a famine in the land, even in the land where Jacob and his sons were living. Only place to find grain was in Egypt. Somehow they had plenty of grain. So Jacob told his sons to go to Egypt and get some grain. No problem. When Jacob's sons come home, there is a problem. One of his sons is not with them, Simeon. What happened to Simeon? He had been held hostage by the ruler of Egypt. They didn't know at the time this was none other than Joseph, his youngest son. But at the time, they were thinking, why would he do something like this? Now, to make matters worse, when they opened their sacks of grain, the pouches of money that they had taken with them to pay for the grain were still in there. So all this is happening before Jacob as he hears that Simeon is not coming home, Benjamin has to be taken, and then Joseph already is missing. Apparently, he was killed by some wild animal. And in his anguish, he cries out, "You have made me childless." Now think about it for a moment. 10 of his sons are standing before him. You know what's happening here? In his anguish, in his pain, he is exaggerating. "You ruined my life." Ever said that to somebody? Ruined your life? "He ruined her life. She ruined his life. They have ruined our lives." Wait a minute. Ruined your life? Like pretty much made it dust and ashes? I'm standing here telling you I've done that. They ruined me. He's ruined me. She has ruined me. That is just not the case. Of course, it is bad what's happened to you, but we tend to exaggerate in our moments of anguish. Nonetheless, all this was understandable. Jacob's having a bad day. "You have left me childless." He's talking to 10 of his sons. But then he says something that seems like, wait a minute. Are we still talking about this issue? What does he say? Go back to verse 36, Genesis chapter 42. What does he say? What's the last line? "All these things." He's not just talking about what's happening right then. Joseph is missing. Simeon is not there. Benjamin has to be taken now. He's talking about something different. It's almost like a volcano. It is brewing under the surface. There is magma and there is volcanic ash and gases. And then next thing you know, it just erupts. Anybody here ever erupted? It's happened to me before. People come talk about this, that. Next thing you know, they are just on a whole different plane. I'm going, whoa, something else is happening in your life. But what was happening in Jacob's life? Well, to be very honest, he had some reasons to say what he said. Let me put it down over here. Here's Jacob. What has happened in Jacob's life? What are all these things? Well, to start with, at a young life, you know, he was the second born. But the firstborn, Esau, he had the birthright, but he despised his birthright. He didn't care about it. But when time came for the blessing, you know, you need the blessing to go along with the birthright. It doesn't happen today. I mean, there's no birthright or blessing that go along. But back in those days, that was a big deal. So you're the firstborn? Oh, wait, you sold it? Okay, now he is the firstborn. But for the firstborn privileges to work, you need the blessing to go with it. When time came for the blessing, Isaac, Daddy Isaac, decided to bless Esau. Esau didn't care about his birthright. He didn't want the blessing. But at this moment, all Isaac cared about was food. He had no spiritual maturity at the moment. "Son, go out there, kill something, cook it, bring it to me so I can bless you." Rebekah, listen, we often what we say is, Rebekah and Jacob, they conspired. Oh, what a horrible thing. Just the opposite. Rebekah was trying to save the day. She was trying to make sure that Isaac, in his gluttony, will not bless the wrong son. And she's saying, "Son, would you please go? Jacob, go and kill one of those lambs. Bring it to me. I will cook it because you need to get the blessing. Esau doesn't care for it. You need to get the blessing. And it's yours. You bought it. And you desire it." He despises it. But what's the result? Of course, Isaac blesses Jacob, but now Esau is angry with him and says, my dad's going to die soon. And when he dies, I'm going to kill you. You know, if you could say it this way, dysfunctional family. No spiritual maturity. His brother wants to kill him. And so that's your dysfunctional family. But it doesn't end there. He goes to his uncle's house, Rebekah's brother Laban. Now Laban has two daughters, Leah and Rachel. Jacob falls in love with Rachel. And Laban says, not a problem, work for me 7 years and you can have Rachel. He works for him 7 years. And on the wedding night, man, what a great night. Wakes up in the morning, wrong sister. That would spoil your day, wouldn't it? You know, you get married, wake up the next day, honeymoon. Whoa, wait a minute, where'd you come from? And what makes it bad is that's his love's sister. It's not some random person. What a horrible thing. Imagine being cheated by family. All right, so there you have the start. Now he has to work 7 more years. 14 years later, he's finally married, but he doesn't have just 2 wives. He also has 2 concubines, 4 wives. One wasn't enough. 4 wives. What's next? Well, daddy-in-law, he's not done yet. He begins to cheat Jacob. Can you imagine that? Both your daughters are married to this man, and you're trying to cheat him. Let's fast forward this. Jacob's sons are beginning to grow up, altogether 12, and then 10 of them decide to kill all the men of a town called Shechem because those men disrespected their sister. Talk about rebellious kids. Rebellious kids. I mean, that's enough to keep you awake at night. The kids are not behaving. I love the way Jacob says it over here. In Genesis chapter 34 and verse 30, he says, after he found out they had killed all these men in this town, he said, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious. Ever said that to your kids? You embarrassed me today. None of y'all have ever said that? I said it all the time. And then Rachel. Remember, Rachel is the one he really loved. She died, Rachel died in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin, Jacob's last son. So he's got 4 wives, but now the one he really wanted to marry dies. But it's not over yet. The worst is about to come when Jacob sends his son Joseph to take food to his sons who were out with the pasture, or out with the flocks in the pasture somewhere far away. And so Joseph goes over there, and I'm going to come back to that in a few moments. But the brothers hate Joseph, and they first throw him in a pit and then take him out and sell him. And I love the way these guys inform Dad. They said, oh, we found this. Do you know whether this is your son's tunic or not? And of course, I believe deep down inside, Jacob knew that his sons were lying. And for him, at that point, he's thinking, my sons just killed their brother. So Joseph is murdered. No wonder he exploded. All these things are against me. Have you ever felt like that? Man, if you knew my family, they're messed up. If you knew what my loved ones did to me, if you knew what my father did to me, if you knew what my brother, my sister did to me, you don't know what my kids have done. You don't know what people have died in my life. You see, this is the reason why he said what he said. Yes, Jacob had every reason to say what he said, but he knew better. He knew better than to say what he said. You see, God had given him plenty of assurance that he was with him, guiding him, protecting him, and had great plans for him. But at the moment, Jacob, carried away in his anguish, I believe some of you have done that. Especially if you're an older person, please listen very carefully to me. Some people with age, they become so sweet and so Christ-like. Unfortunately, I've also met people with age that become sour and bitter and hateful. And they justify it. And if you're that one, listen, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning. You need to repent. Now, Jacob had every reason not to say that. Why? Because time and time again, God had come to Jacob. For example, when Jacob was fleeing from his brother, remember back here we talked about running for his life, and he came to a place which later became Bethel, he had a vision from God. Anybody remember that dream? A ladder was set from earth into heaven, and angels of God were ascending and descending on that ladder. And God spoke to Jacob in that dream, and he said, Jacob, I am the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, and I will take care of you. I will be with you, and your descendants, Jacob, will go to the east, west, north, and south. They will expand, they will grow, and I will bring you back to this place. Do not be afraid. What a great promise. And Jacob wakes up the next morning and says, wow, this is Bethel. This is the house of Elohim. This is the gate to the heavens. And he builds an altar there, calls it Bethel. That's not the only vision that Jacob had. When Laban, daddy-in-law slash uncle, was cheating him, God came to him in a dream and warned him, hey, listen, you're getting cheated here. It's time for you to go back home. That's not it. When Jacob began to go back home, guess who's waiting at home? Brother Esau. Remember what Esau said, the last words? When you come back home, boy, I'm going to kill you. And Jacob is now terrified. He's got four wives, 12 kids, headed back home, and there is Esau, the man of the field, the man who knows how to hunt. He knows how to live off the land. It's over for me. So guess what? Jacob is strategizing. Anybody strategized here? Let's see what we can do. We can do this, this, and this, this. We never even pray. As he is on the other side of the river Jabbok, what happens to him? Some guy shows up and starts wrestling with him. I'll be like, hey, dude, now is not the time. And all night long, he wrestles with Jacob until Jacob says, hey, listen, I will not let you go until you bless me. And what does that man do? What does that pre-incarnate Jesus do? He touches him and throws his hip out of socket. God did this with Jacob. But it's not over. After his sons did what they did, killing the people of Shechem, the Bible tells us the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue them. The tribes, the people groups, when they saw Jacob's caravan coming, they said, we can't attack him. There's something about him. Don't touch him. Oh, we know what his sons did. We can't. I mean, this is the same man who is claiming all these things are against me. But now listen to Genesis 35, verse 10. Because in that same time, God came to him again. And listen to what he said to him in this vision. Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel. Now keep in mind, his name had already been changed. You know when he had the wrestling match? Name had been changed, but he is still operating like a Jacob. Your name shall be Israel. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come forth from your body. Folks, now if God says that to you, do you still have the right to say all these things are against me? We can look at life just one way. Bad family, bad health, bad job, bad finances, bad situations. Or we can see things from God's perspective, which is repeatedly God has been faithful. God has been faithful to you. And when you were at the lowest, go back and think about those times. How God spoke to you through a sermon, through a song, through a godly person in your life. But at the moment, he's forgotten all that. All these things are against me. And unfortunately, guess who heard all that? Who was he saying that to? His sons. You see, Jacob had every reason to say that, but no, he did not have every reason, because God had given him plenty of reasons. Listen to verse 12. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, Jacob, and to your descendants after you, I give this land. God's promises were plenty. You see, Jacob should have said with Paul, all things work together for my good. For every negative example, God gives us a positive one. For the next 4 minutes, but who's counting? For the next 4 minutes, I want us to go to another example. And it's found just a few chapters later in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. You have your Bibles? Genesis chapter 50, last chapter of the first book, and verse 20. We find a very different declaration. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Question. Who said those words? Joseph. Question, who is Joseph? Jacob's son. The same one he thought was murdered, but wasn't. Father says, all these things are against me. Son says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, what kind of a life did Joseph have? Very quickly, well, he didn't have an easy life. To start with, his mother died giving birth to his brother. So let's, you know, the same people. But that's not it. Joseph began to get visions. One of the visions was about the sheaves in the field. And 11 of them were bowing to his sheaf. You know what the Bible says? His brothers could not speak peaceably to him. Always hateful. So we have sibling issues. Any of you all have sibling issues? Joseph had sibling issues. And then, you know, Jacob sent Joseph to take food to his brothers, and his brothers used that as an opportunity to attack him, threw him in a pit, took him out, and then sold him into slavery. Have any of you all ever been sold into slavery by your siblings? I didn't think so. Now he's in Egypt, all right, on the auction block, and a man by the name of Potiphar, a pretty influential man in Pharaoh's court, buys him, takes him home. Joseph has a strong work ethic. He is a man of integrity. And before you know it, Joseph is in charge of everything in Potiphar's house. Wow, how amazing. Potiphar's wife begins to look at Joseph with longing eyes. She is lustful, and Joseph says, listen, your husband is my boss. He has kept nothing from me except you. I cannot sin against God and against him. Please don't do this. What does she do? She accuses him of, can you imagine that? Being accused of being a rapist. I mean, it's one thing to say he stole money, or he stole an expensive ring or jewelry. No, he is a sex, he's a predator. Wow, that's great. And he is thrown into prison. And as he's sitting in prison, there's a chief baker, there's a chief butler working for Pharaoh. For some reason, they are in prison. They have dreams. Joseph, because God is with him, is able to interpret their dreams. And the baker is taken up and hanged. But the butler, on the other hand, his dream puts him back in the same position he had before. But as he is leaving the prison, listen to what Joseph says to him. He said, remember me. Remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Did the butler remember? Ever been forgotten? Ever done favors for people and they forgot you? Joseph was forgotten. And then through God's providential hand, he is taken out of the prison. And you know the rest of the story. He interprets Pharaoh's dream, and he becomes the second in command in Egypt. in charge of everything. Pharaoh says, you know, this man, God is with him. Whatever he says goes. And guess who walks in front of him? Those brothers. What would you have done? I'd be like, guys, this is not going to be quick. It's going to be long and painful. Joseph doesn't do that. What does he do? He plays a game with them. You know what he's doing? He's bringing them to a point of repentance, the same thing God does with us. Sometimes he breaks us down, doesn't he? And Joseph does all that with the whole thing of Simeon stays here, go get Benjamin. He is breaking them down so he could reconcile with them. Long story short, he does reconcile with them, and Jacob does get to go and see Joseph again. The whole family is reconciled. And God is blessing them until Jacob dies. And they come before Joseph begging him, and that's when Joseph says what he says. Listen again to verse 20, Genesis 50. But as for you, you meant evil, which means this, he did not excuse their bad behavior. You do not have to excuse the bad behavior of people. If people have abused you, hurt you, it's wrong what they did. Don't say, it's okay. It wasn't that bad. No, call sin, sin. God does. But he did not blame them for everything. Why? Because he knew that God was behind the scenes working something greater. My question to you this morning is, are you more like Jacob? All these things are against me. Or are you like Joseph? Yeah, what you did was wrong, but God. Now, we have an amazing worship group here. John does a great job, doesn't he? Superb job. Y'all can clap. Let's clap. We have an amazing team. But folks, if you think that feeling, if you're waiting for a feeling to come because a song is going to bring you that feeling where you can say, oh, God, you're so faithful. Hey, listen, that song is going to end. This message is going to end. That book you're reading is going to end. That devotional will come to an end. It's a choice that has to be made that no matter what happens, no matter what takes place, God has been good and all things do work together for good. It's a choice. Feelings don't matter. If feelings come, great. If feelings don't, it's fine. That's why people do some silly things, some horrible things in the midst of trials. Because we're going through this, I just felt like doing this. I feel like we're falling out of love. I feel like this. I feel like God is forgotten. That's what Jacob was doing. I feel. What is your decision? You may be going through a great time right now, or it may be pretty rough. It's a decision. God, your record is 100%. And whatever happens here, you're not at fault. In fact, you're going to use even this in my favor. Where do you stand? This morning, the sovereignty of God is not a threat, it's an assurance. But you have to choose it.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. Do you have confidence in God? Do you trust that all things are going to work together for good? For more information and for this sermon's notes, check out Dr. Shah's blog at abadonshah.com. And for ways to get involved here at Clearview, check out our website at clearviewbc.org. One great way to get involved is coming up on February 9th at 6 p.m. We start our first installment of our six-week-long course called Greek for Everyone. Led by Dr. Abhinan Shah and Dr. David Allen Black, this course is meant to teach you the original language of the New Testament. This class is open to everyone. To sign up and for more information, contact us in the church office at 252-438-8433. We hope to see you there.